Had the opportunity on Friday to go down to the Fayetteville congregation to Cape Fear and to listen to Brother Eric Lyons from the Apologetics Press again speak on the existence of God, the creation of God. Apologetics Press, if you don't know, does a great job concerning that and defending who God is and defending the gospel and defending on that God is in existence. But anyway, there's a film that's coming out Thursday for one day only called Is Genesis History? Now, it's not affiliated with the Lord's Church, but Apologetics Press had an opportunity to view this film early and said it is a wonderful film. And they are showing it in Cary, and I think Raleigh and Garner and a few other places. If you'll go online and type in your search engine, Is Genesis History? And it's looking at that we can know from science and that we can know from the geological record and other things that the earth is not as old as they say it is and that we can trust in the Genesis account that we see in the book of Genesis, especially in Genesis 1 through 3. So, you'll go online, I'm not sure the times. If they have enough people to go to the viewing, they'll show it more than one day, and that's what we want. We want people to know the truth about God's creation. We want people to know that God exists. And certainly this is a great opportunity for us, I think, to get out and support this. And Lord willing, I'm planning on taking my family to see this on Thursday. So I do want to encourage you to do that if you can. I think we live in an interesting time today, don't we? It seems that congregations of the Lord's Church are going in many different directions, and it seems perhaps even some aren't going any direction at all. It seems that some have simply stopped moving, period. Some seem to be touting their history, so to speak. Some seem to be simply relying on their reputation and who they used to be. Jesus talked about the problem of that with the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, didn't he? Jesus said, I know your name, I know your works and all these other things, but here's the problem, you're dead. You're dead spiritually speaking. So the question I want us to ask today is simply is, what does God expect from us? As we walk the narrow path of being Christians, as we are striving our best to be disciples of Christ in this crooked and perverse generation in which we live today, God expects certain things of us as His children. But here's the thing. Those things that God expects from us aren't difficult. Even the Bible tells us that God's commands are not grievous. They're not difficult for us to follow. But the key is that whether or not we agree with those commands that He gives us, we still have to follow them. And we do that based upon our love for who God is and our love for what God did for us at Calvary. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, then keep my commandments. So today I want to talk about expectations when it comes to us being disciples of Christ. Expectation simply means a belief that something will happen in a particular way. Does God expect us to follow Him in a particular way? Yes. Does God expect us to follow His commandments and to worship Him in a particular way? Yes. John 4:24 tells us, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him, that is, according to His doctrine, in spirit and in truth. So God expects us to do things a particular way. You go back to the nation of Israel, God expected them to follow Him, yet many times they complained and murmured about what He was doing. But God has a great expectation for us as His children. But here's the thing, God's expectations are not so hard that we can't follow them and that we can't do them. But I think there are five things I want to talk about specifically this morning concerning what God expects from us today. And I don't think they're difficult things for us to do, but as disciples of Christ, they're going to take courage. They're going to take strength. They're going to take us standing on the principles of the Bible of God that we rightly divide and teach the Word of God, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, that we preach the Word whether it's popular or whether it's not popular, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, that we stand upon the principles of God and that we stand between the gaps and that we shine as a light in this world as disciples of Christ. But the first thing, brethren, we've got to stop doing is we've got to stop being afraid. I don't understand the mindset when the Bible clearly tells us, as the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13 and verse 6, so that we may boldly say that the Lord is my helper and I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. When Paul, clearly writing to the Romans church in Romans 8 and verse 31, said that if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, How shall he not then with us freely give us all things? All the things that he gave to Christ, God has promised to us as his children. But why is it that we walk through this life simply cowering in fear to those around us who say Christianity is false or Christianity is simply dead? We have so many telling us, you're shrinking. You as a body of Christ are going to die. Why are you trying so hard to push your so-called gospel? And here's the problem, and the reason that I'm seeing so much fear within the body of Christ today is you have so many congregations who claim to wear the title of God, as Jesus talked about in Revelation chapter 3, that claim to have a name but cower at society and political correctness, and that are then wanting to introduce things that God says should not be in the church. You see, we have so many congregations today that are compromising when it comes to instrumental music. Why? Because they're afraid. They want to go with the status quo because that's what everybody else is doing. And we're afraid we're going to lose people. We're afraid we're going to lose the young crowd if we don't bring in the instrumental music, because that's what people want after all, isn't it? You see, the problem that begins to take shape when we do what we want is it goes against the commands of God. You don't think God doesn't want us to worship Him and do things according to His doctrine? You look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning in verse 10. We know the account, don't we? Here's the king Saul, Samuel coming to him after he's done this mighty military conquest, after he thinks he's followed God, after he thinks he's done everything according to that, as he's pounding his chest, as he's pumped up because he thinks I've done what God has expected me to do. And Samuel said, really? You've wiped out all the Amalekites like God said, right? Specifically giving commandments to not leave anything to chance, because here was a crooked and perverse people that did things contrary to the doctrine of God, and God said, I want them wiped out from the land. Saul, you're the king of Israel. Go take care of this problem. Yes, sir, two bags full. But here's the problem. He did it according to what he wanted, and then he turned around and blamed it on everybody else because that's what the crowd is doing, right? Look at verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king. Wow. Here's the first king of Israel, and the Lord says, it repents me, it grieves my heart, that this is the man that I've set up to be the leader of my people. For he has turned back from following me and had not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night long. Samuel is so distraught over this that he's in pain and agony over the fact that here's the king of Israel not following God. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, set him up a place, and is gone out about, and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul and said unto him, blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. I've done everything God has asked me to do. But I love Samuel's answer. Oh, really? You've done everything he's asked you to do. You've wiped out all of the Amalekites and everything associated with them, right? He said, I performed all the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ear and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? If you follow the commandments of the Lord, then why is it you're doing these things that God didn't ask you to do? But then he goes on to blame the people. But they kept the best of the spoils, those which we thought God would want. The problem is that the world today thinks God's more pleased with the sound of a machine rather than the sound of singing saints. You know, as we were singing just a few moments ago before we partook of the Lord's Supper, lo, in the grave he lay, I got goosebumps, and the hair on the back of my neck stood up from the singing. I remember when I was in preaching school, we had to go to a funeral at a funeral home, and all of the students are sitting there. Some 30 plus preaching students are sitting there, and there was a lady a few rows in front of us, and she wasn't a member of the church. And when we got done singing, she said, wow, but don't you think instruments would make it sound that much better? Now, this wasn't a worship service. Maybe so, but that's not what God desires. You see, we've got to stop making decisions out of fear, brethren. We've got to stop making decisions and stop compromising. because the world wants us to fear that which they think will happen to us because we think of a better idea other than following God's commandments. Remember, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. We've got to stop being afraid of what the world thinks concerning how we follow God. You see, that's what God expects from us today, not to be afraid of what man can do unto us. But you see, we're afraid of the status quo, that people aren't going to like us because that's not what everybody else does. But you know, we've also got to be a movement again. I think at one point the church experienced unprecedented growth. As a matter of fact, back in the 1980s, the study done saying that our population is almost doubled by, or has increased by almost 40%. 40%. But here's the problem. The people in the pews in the Lord's church have decreased by almost 2%. But herein lies the next problem. We tend to lean on history and say, we used to be the church that was growing by unprecedented numbers back in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. We've got to stop leaning on our history and start leaning on the Bible, brethren. And we've got to be a movement again. We've got to be a body of people that's not afraid to stand up to political correctness, to say these are the way the Lord expects us to be. These are the commandments He expects us to follow, whether they're popular or whether they're not popular, because we're moving toward a goal of being the New Testament church. We're not the church of the 1950s or the church of the 1960s. We're the church of the New Testament, and that's what we simply need to be. If we continue to follow the New Testament pattern, brethren, we're the church that God talks about in the Bible. And when we become a movement, people begin to follow the crowd based upon what we're teaching and not who we are, right? Not based upon what the world wants us to be, but rather what God wants us to be. But somewhere along the way, we've decided that we've arrived and we stop moving. And the Lord said, don't be the church at Sardis. Don't be the church that thinks because you've arrived, you've stopped moving. Brethren, it's hard to get excited about being part of a group who thinks they've arrived and who thinks they have all the answers. We don't have all the answers. We've got God's answers to the questions. But we must grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. That's where we grow, brethren. That's where we become the movement again. We need to start looking at the Bible through fresh eyes. We need to stop trying to restore 1950s Christianity and restore New Testament Christianity. Am I thankful for the gospel preachers of times past that stood in pulpits and proclaimed the gospel? Yes. But brethren, we don't live in times past anymore. We learn from times past. We live now. And if we continue to rest upon that which was done in the past, we're never going to grow in the future. And we've got a responsibility to be the movement that God wants us to be. It's time that we get moving again, not moving away from biblical Christianity, but moving towards it and not being afraid that people say this book is dead, because it's not. This is a God-breathed, inspired book that He's given to us. This tells us that God is alive, right? So we've got to stop being afraid. We've got to be a movement again. And brethren, we've got to teach our children. I've read numerous articles by different brethren on the reasons that we're losing our young people. It's because we don't offer enough activities or groups. Or it's because we offer too many activities or too many groups. All of these different ideas and these different collective principles and philosophies of why we're losing our young people to the world today, and why so many, when they go off to college or get married, aren't coming back to the Lord's church of the way that they were raised. But I'll tell you why we're losing our young people. And maybe it's going to be that you don't like the answer, but I'm going to tell you why. Because we aren't teaching our children at home. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Larry, it's your responsibility to teach your children about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think I understand why our children are leaving the church in droves, is because we don't tell them and teach them why we do what we do. We expect them to learn, but we don't teach them not only by faith, but we don't teach them by example. And it's easy for me to understand then why our young people see their denominational friends getting so excited over things that are not according to the Bible, but because they have an excitement about them that draws them in. Brethren, if we can't get excited about the Lord's church, that which saves us and makes us saved, if we can't teach our children why we do what we do based upon the standards of the Bible, if we can't teach them why we worship and why we come to church and the importance of having faith and loving God, is it a wonder that they walk away from the church at 20 years old and never come back because they never saw it in the home? It's frustrating. When I ask young people why we don't use instruments of music in worship, and I get a deer in the headlight look. It's frustrating when our young people don't have a faith because the faith isn't shown at home. Maybe that's not what we want to hear, brethren, but the future of the church is bright because of our young people. And we've got to teach them why we do what we do, and they've got to see the faith and love for Jesus at home too. But when I have parents tell me that their 16-year-old didn't come to worship because they didn't feel like getting up today, doesn't express the love and desire that you have for the Lord and what you're trying to teach them. I can't even fathom that. You know, when I was growing up, I had a drug problem. I got drugged to church. I didn't have a choice. My mother didn't say, "Well, if you want to stay home today," she said, "You're going whether you like it or not." And then she told me why we were going. Because we love Jesus. We've got to teach our children, brethren. I think it's because we're not being the example. I think it's because we're not showing them. But I think the biggest problem is because we have taught and haven't modeled a sincere and passionate faith. Sit there and tell your children why we do what we do. Show them in the Bible why we do what we do. Let them see your love for the Lord based upon what we do and why we do it. If you're excited for the Lord, brethren, they're going to be excited for the Lord. Let them develop their faith, though. Let them establish their own way in following God concerning following His pattern, but let them develop their own Christianity. We can't force feed them, but we teach them by example. But let them see that excitement in us again. But we've simply stopped teaching our children. Is it any wonder why we hear, and I've heard this before and I don't understand this, young preachers calling the Church of Christ the tribe they grew up in? I don't know if that's a new thing in Christian colleges today, but I don't understand that mindset. As if growing up in a tribe in New Testament Christianity was just another tradition within the larger context of Christianity. Brethren, we're not a tribe. We're the body of Christ. And if we don't teach our children, then they have that mindset that we're just simply another movement among many. And that's not the case. But we've also, brethren, got to stop thinking like a denomination. We've got to stem the tide of denominational thinking in the church. And let me tell you why. And I think sometimes we do this without thinking. But when I have people come up to me and say, "Oh, well, he's not Church of Christ." What does that even mean? He's not Church of Christ. Well, brethren, I'm not Church of Christ either. I'm a Christian who was added to the body of Christ based upon the blood of Christ. Acts 2 and verse 47 said the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. They were added to the church of Christ, but I am not church of Christ because that's denominational dogma that we think about today. Because people ask us and say, "What denomination are you, right?" Quickly we sidestep and say, "Well, I'm church of Christ." No, you're not. You're a member of the greatest body of which Jesus Christ died for, His own body, that He allows you to be part of, brethren. You are a Christian who happens to be a member of the Church of Christ. We've got to stop thinking like denominations, and we've got to stop acting like denominations. Because denominations aren't in this book. but we simply want to act like them because it's easier. Oftentimes, I have people call me pastor. I go to the hospital, such and such pastor's here. Do something out in community, oh, you're a pastor. I love it when people will call the building, though, and say, is this the pastor? No. Well, who are you? I'm the minister, so you're the pastor. No, I'm not the pastor, but I can let you talk to one of the pastors. But you're not the pastor? No, I'm the minister. It's denominational mindset. But brethren, those are the opportunities we have to teach people what the Bible says. Why we don't refer to the preacher as a pastor unless he's also an elder. Why we don't refer to the Lord's church as just another denomination. Why we do what we do, why we don't use instruments of music. It's basically getting back to basic Christianity, the first principles of the oracles of God, Hebrews 5 and verse 12. And we've got to stop thinking like the world. A local church is of Christ because it's practicing New Testament Christianity, brethren. And unfortunately, there's a lot of churches out there who claim to be of Christ, but their teachings don't show it. We've got to stop acting like the world and being like the church. Let people call us a peculiar people. Let people say, you folks are different. Let people say, you guys don't do what the world does. No, we do what the Bible says. That we speak Bible things and we walk in Bible ways. Brethren, we are not a denomination. We are not undenominational. We are New Testament Christianity. And when we're a movement again, and when we stop being afraid of the status quo and what people say, when we teach our children the truth of the matter of why we do what we do, and they see the love for the church in us, brethren, and they follow that, then they won't act like the world. You see, a local church is of Christ because His Word is the foundation. If we continue thinking of the Church of Christ as just another tribe or tradition within the context of Christianity, brethren, we've missed the entire point. The entire point of our movement to be Christians only is to practice things by Christ only. But here's the thing. I want to bring all of that into one word. Because it's easy to get caught up and to get frustrated in the world that we live in today. I get frustrated with denominationalism and the false things that are being taught and the feel-good sermons that are being out there with no trace of Scripture in them whatsoever. With men making millions of dollars off gullible people because they can't simply read the Bible for themselves and want to follow what a man says. I get frustrated and I get angry. I see the way the world is living today not based upon the courtings of New Testament Christianity. I see men letting their daughters walk around in the world like they're harlots. It frustrates me as a parent of young girls. And I see the way the world is reflected towards my children and the world that they've got to grow up in, and it frustrates me. But here's the key. We've still got to speak the truth in love. As frustrated as we are, as mad as we get the way the world treats the church, as the way many false teachers are out there proclaiming the said truth of what the Bible says based upon their own opinions and standards, the church has to be a place of love. Wasn't it Jesus who said in John chapter 13, "You are my disciples, and the world shall know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another." The world has to know us through Christ based upon how we love each other. Ephesians 4:15 hasn't gone away, brethren, to speak the truth in love. It isn't enough for us to say we love, but our love has to be evident. Our words, our deeds need to be dripping with love, no matter how frustrated we get, and I get just as frustrated. But if we're lovingly false with people, then we're disobedient to Christ. God explicitly tells us what love looks like in 1 Corinthians 13. And here we go. If you're not patient, you're not obedient to Christ. If you're not kind, you're not obedient to Christ. If you're not loving, you're not obedient to Christ. And sometimes that's hard for us to do in a world that wants nothing to do with, as I heard on the news today, with creepy Christianity. You see, things like that make me mad. But the only way that people are going to see Christ is through my actions, and that I stand firm on the foundation, and that I'm not afraid what anybody's going to say or do to me as a Christian. God is pretty explicit about it. The people who belong to Christ must be a people who love. So, brethren, if we'll stop being afraid of man, if we'll start teaching our children, if we'll be a movement again based upon New Testament principles and preaching the gospel, if our lips are dripping with love and not of hatred and discontent, if we tell people why Jesus did what He did, brethren, I'm here to tell you the church, the future of it looks absolutely bright. I've said it before and I'll say it again. There's a lot of wonderful opportunities right in front of us. But we as a disciple of people must get to work. We've got to see the opportunities that God has put before us. The fields are wide unto harvest. We've got to take that opportunity to be that movement again. And stop resting upon what we used to be as a body of people and be what we need to be as a body of people. Don't be afraid to be a Christian. Because God said, if you won't confess me, I'm not going to confess you, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. One day, your eternity will rest upon what you confessed and how you lived. Will it be in accordance with the gospel? Because you were proud and willing and ready to boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man will do unto me. And I pray that you're ready to stand ready today. I love singing that VBS song. I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir. I may never march in the infantry. I may never shoot the artillery. I may never fly over the enemy. But guess what? I'm in the Lord's army, yes, sir. Today, I want you to be in the Lord's army, to stand with us, because we've got to be a movement again, and we can't do it alone. But you've got to have the courage to go against that which is pulling you back. And it might be a family member. It might be the world. It might be your job. Whatever is pulling you back from obeying the gospel, why are you letting it stop you and why are you afraid of it? You see, in a moment, we're going to stand and sing this invitation song that Terry has selected for us. And because you're afraid, you're going to grab the back of that pew with every ounce of energy and might that you have. But I'm asking you to let go of it today. To stand strong and be courageous in this world today. And to show Jesus why you love Him. If you're ready to stand firm in that, I encourage you to do so. If you're ready to repent of your sins, Jesus said, unless you repent, putting away the way you used to live, you will perish. If you're not willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. If you're not willing to do that, the Lord is not willing to stand for you in eternity to say, this is one of ours. So stand with us today, but finally be baptized to have all of your sins washed away in the blood of Christ. To be remitted. Christ paid the debt. And maybe you're in the Lord's army and you've gone AWOL. Or as we said in the Marine Corps, UA. Unauthorized absence. You see, God hasn't authorized you to go anywhere, but He expects you to be back marching with Him and come home. If you need our prayers, let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Let us encourage you. Let us stand with you. Let us support you. But you don't have to do it alone. And if you just need some encouragement, because we all struggle in this life, we all go through the world in which we live struggling because of the world around us beats us down every day, and sometimes it's hard. But let us encourage you this morning. Let us lift you up. Let us help you. Let us do this together. But brethren, let's be the church Jesus talked about in the Bible as together we stand and as we sing.